Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and your mercy toward us as we have been reminded in singing this morning. You are a marvelous God, and your mercy has flooded upon us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your grace and mercy abounding toward us day after day after day and for all of eternity. And so we praise you. You are a gracious God, so kind and tenderhearted to us. Would you help us taste of your goodness today? Would you help us to recognize today that we have a good Father who cares for us so greatly? We lift your word up to you as we look into your word today. We pray that your word would go forth and work in our hearts and change us and transform us, make us more into the very image of Christ. Pray mostly, Lord, that you would enlighten us as to the great gift that is ours in your Son that was given to die on a cross for our sins. And I pray especially as well, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that today their eyes would be open to the power of the cross, that they would recognize their sin, that they would see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And today they would believe on Christ as Lord and Savior. We lift that up to you. I pray, Father, would you just simply have your way in our lives? We commit ourselves to you in all that we do, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. We have one more sermon after this sermon, but we're going to look today in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 17 through verse 18. I'll actually read through verse 19 just to kind of include it with it. But we're going to look today at the idea of church leadership. The writer here addresses the idea, actually to the readers, but he addresses the idea of leaders. And so I think there's something in here for all of us, whether you are a leader in the church or whether you are a member of the church, a participant in the ministry of the gospel here at Macedonia. There is much for us to glean from this passage. And I think many times this passage has been misrepresented, and I would say as well has been overlooked. And I think there's some crucial things in here for us to grasp as a church. And so listen to the word of God as we read, beginning in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then Paul, or whoever the writer is, says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Church leadership. As I was thinking about leadership in general, I just did a little search to look at some of the common quotes that are out there. And so I'd like to give you a few of these. They're mostly secular. I did put one in there as from a Christian leader today, John MacArthur. But I want you to consider some of these ideas related to leadership. And this is just from a worldly, if you will, a secular perspective. But I think we can apply this as well and turn this into what does the Bible have to say about this? General George Patton, lead me, follow me, or get out of my way. That's the military, right? That's what I was used to in the Marine Corps. The idea, someone lead me, provide leadership, or follow me as a leader, or get out of my way. We have things to accomplish and things to do. Leaders make things happen. Listen to Winston Churchill. The nation will find it very hard to look up to the leaders who are keeping their ears to the ground. Leaders have to look up, they have to look out, they have to look forward, not just listen to what's going on around them, but they have to project and look to the future. And so he was saying, basically, if we keep our heads down, we'll never have good leaders to listen to and to look up to. My favorite Winston Churchill quote is actually Nancy Astor, who said to him, sir, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your tea. And he said, ma'am, if you were my wife, I would drink it. Probably have heard that one before. Always have to throw that in. Aristotle, that great philosopher, listened to his idea of leadership. He who has never learned to obey cannot be a good commander. I've seen that many times before, and I'm sure that you have seen it before as well. that people want to be leaders and they have never followed before. It's impossible. It's hard to be a good leader if you have never been a good follower. And I would say that with respect to Christianity. It's never possible for you to be a good leader for the kingdom of God, for the work of God, if you're not a good follower of Christ. Andrew Carnegie, listen to these words. Thinking about who he was, at one time, one of the wealthiest men in the United States. No man will make a great leader who wants to do it all himself or to get all the credit for doing it. Here's a guy who was very successful, and he recognized it's not about what I can do, it's about what other people can do to assist me in accomplishing the goals that are around me. Bill Gates, obviously very successful in the world's eyes anyway. As we look ahead into the next century, leaders will be those who empower others. I think that's a crucial statement there, many times overlooked, because sometimes leadership is thought of all about me. What can I do? Instead of what can I do to empower other people? It's pressing people, pushing people down, stifling people for my own advantage. But instead, it should be the idea of us empowering other people so that we can accomplish more. Or John Quincy Adams, the 6th president of the United States. If your actions inspire others to dream more, to learn more, do more, and become more, you are a leader. That fits really much in line with John Maxwell, one of his famous statements. Leadership is influence. And I would say we apply that to ourselves. I would encourage you to read some of Maxwell's books. He has some very good books on the idea of leadership, a number of books on the idea of leadership. But this statement that leadership is influence applies to us all, because each one of us can be in a position of influence. If you're a parent, you're in a position of influence. If you're at work and you have anybody that's underneath you at that place of work, you are in a position of influence. You're a leader. You're responsible to act as a leader. D.D. Myers, the first female press secretary. This will tell you how far we've come in our press secretaries, by the way. She was the first female, and she was under the Clinton administration. She said, "I am endlessly fascinated that playing football is considered a training ground for leadership, but raising children isn't." So true. Or Michael Jordan, "Earn your leadership every day." We recognize that's what you have to do. If you are a leader, you have to earn your leadership every day, because every day is an opportunity for you to lose your position of leadership. It's not just a title, it's about what you're doing. John MacArthur has a good statement, a number of good statements out there. According to Christ, the truest kind of leadership demands service, sacrifice, selflessness. And where do you think he got that from? He got it from Scripture, right? And one of the passages that I was looking at yesterday with the idea of leaders, and the word for leaders in Hebrews chapter 13 occurs in Luke chapter 22, verse 26, the same exact word. "But not so with you," Jesus said. "Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leaders as one who serves." As one who serves. And so at the root of good leadership is the idea of service, sacrifice, selflessness, and Christ is the epitome of that, isn't he? He is the epitome of that. Had to throw this one here in as well. "The key to being a good leader is keeping the people who hate me away from those who are still undecided." I could have used that a long time ago in ministry. But leadership, right? Leadership. We see kind of a reflection of the world there, a secular view of the idea of leadership, except for John MacArthur. So we see this idea of leadership, it's influence, it's the idea of responsibility, the possibility of guiding other people. And when we come to Hebrews chapter 13, it's interesting, as I was thinking once again and read back through the book of Hebrews this morning, it was interesting that this book wasn't written to the leaders. It was written to the church, right? It's interesting that here in chapter 13, verse 17, he's not speaking to the leaders, he's speaking to the readers, he's speaking to those that are a part of the church. Obey your leaders. And of course, at the end of the book, he talks about this idea of greeting those that are the saints and greeting those that are the leaders. But here within the book of Hebrews, we see this focus at the very end of leadership within the church. And we're going to see in chapter 13, we have seen this already, and we will see it again, this topic, if you will, of leadership. And so let me give you some information on how we identify these leaders. Leader, the word itself that is given here. To be in a supervisory capacity, to lead, to guide, and to direct. Obviously, the idea, once again, of responsibility. When I thought back through Scripture yesterday, mostly, as I was looking at this passage and thinking of different things, I thought of some of the great leaders. And actually, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preached that great sermon that he preached, in Acts chapter 7, verse 10, this idea of leader, the same word, is used in Acts chapter 7 when he talked about Joseph. That Joseph was put in a position over Egypt as a leader. He was second in command over the whole nation of Egypt. But Joshua chapter 1, obviously, Joshua is pictured for us as a leader, one who took over from Moses. And if we go back to the end of the Pentateuch and we see there Joshua coming onto the scene, we recognize that Joshua was under the tutelage of Moses, right? It wasn't as though Joshua just appeared on the scene just out of the blue. God made him a leader, but he developed him under Aaron and Moses. There was a time of training that took place there for Joshua to become the man that he was. Hopefully a better man, right? Hopefully a better leader than Moses. In fact, Moses didn't get to go into the promised land. Joshua took the people into the promised land. But Saul, bad leader. Numerous bad examples of leaders in the Old Testament, right? But Saul and David and Josiah, all these men, all these people were pictured for us as leaders. But one that stood out to me was Moses. And as I was reading through and looking at different aspects of Scripture yesterday, this one just caught my attention. The idea of Moses. And I think with the idea of Moses, looking at the whole of Scripture and thinking about Moses as a leader, I think we see all these principles that we're talking about given to us through Moses, the example of Moses. Where did Moses begin? Obviously, he was in Egypt, right? But where do we see Moses and the idea of his leadership coming to fruit? Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses was keeping the flock. Did you get that? Moses, the great leader of Israel. Moses, the one who was, you know, in the family of the rulers of Egypt. And we find him on the backside of the desert keeping sheep. God started him out low, right? God trained him through the simple things, the mundane things of life. He raised him up. He developed him. But Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side. There he is, just a shepherd. It's amazing how God takes simple shepherds, right, and turns them into leaders. You know the story. God spoke to Moses. And again, Moses said, who am I? I can't do this, Lord. And the whole time as you read Exodus chapter 3, you get the idea of God saying, I know you can't do it, but I will be with you. That was the key to the leadership of Moses. It wasn't Moses. It was God. It was God working through Moses. Even in Acts chapter 7, that same passage that we looked at earlier, in Acts chapter 7, we think of this idea of Moses pictured as a leader. Of course, God said, I will take you to Egypt and I will bring my people out. I will lead my people out through you, Moses. God said that to him in Exodus chapter 3. When Stephen is preaching that great sermon, recounting the history of Israel and their rebellion against God, he reminds the people there, when he's preaching there, he reminds them that they had said, the forefathers had said, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who is going up onto the mountaintop, and we don't know where he's at, who led us out from the land of Egypt. You see, he was recognized as a leader. Stephen recognized him as a leader. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, recognized Moses as a leader. This Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Moses was a leader by God's hand. Even in Hebrews chapter 3, we saw this idea. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? God led people out of Egypt, and he did it by the hand of Moses. It was God working through him. Even the psalmist says in Psalm 77, verse 20, God, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses. Did you see that? By the hand of Moses and Aaron, God, you led the people out of the land. Who were the leaders? Obviously, Moses and Aaron were leaders. But who was the leader that was leading them? God was doing this. It was God who had empowered them, God who had called them, God who was with them, God that was using them for his own purpose. Exodus chapter 16, though, think about this, because we can apply this. I think this is applicable to us today to consider these things. When Moses was responding to the people, remember they were dissatisfied with the provision of God. I mean, after all, God was only giving them manna, and they got tired of it, right? This substance that came down from heaven, and they grew tired of what God's wonderful provision was. They didn't even have to work for this stuff. Just had to go out and gather it together, and they could eat it. And Moses, when they had asked for meat instead of this manna, Moses reminded the people, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you have grumbled against him. Listen, what are we? Moses, who am I? This is a God thing, not a me thing. Listen, your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. They're grumbling to Moses. They're grumbling against Moses. In fact, they were going to kill Moses and Aaron and raise up for themselves, the key word, a leader to take them back to Egypt. And Moses says and takes comfort in the idea, you're not rebelling against us. We've only been telling you what God told us to tell you. We've only been taking you where God told us to take you. We've only been directing you toward God and his instruction, his leadership. And you are rebelling not against us. You are rebelling against God. Same thing happens in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember that the people wanted a king so that they could be like all the other nations, right? We're going to see this when we get into our study in the book of 1 Samuel, our next study here in a short time. Remember what Samuel, when the people said, we want a king so that we can be like the other nations, he said, God forbid that we would do this. God forbid, oh Lord, have mercy upon us. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Take comfort, Samuel. I know that your heart, your passion is for them to do the things that you've told them, because I've told you the instruction I wanted you to pass on to them. And they've rebelled against you, but ultimately they have rebelled against God. To reject God's leaders is to reject God. To disobey God's leaders when they're obedient to God, I'll qualify that, when they're obedient to God is to disobey God. In fact, Jesus said, and I think this is a wide enough statement for us to be able to apply this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one that I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. That's Christ. That's leaders. That's apostles. That's disciples. If God sent one and they're received, they receive Christ. They receive God. If they reject, they reject God. And I, over the years, have learned to take comfort in that, because I've come to realize it's not about me. I, like a financial advisor years ago told me, he said, I advise, you decide. I'll give you advice on what I think you should do, but you decide what you want to do with your money. I'll give you the best advice. I'm very well trained in this, he said. I stay up with this stuff every single day. I advise you with much credit, but ultimately you decide what you want to do. And we as leaders in the church, the elders of the church, as leaders in the church, we simply advise you, we encourage you, yes, we even compel you to obey the Lord. But ultimately, it's up to God. And your response is a response to God, not necessarily to us alone. These leaders like Moses, God appointed for his work. When we come to the book of Hebrews, though, in chapter 13, this idea of leaders, some have confused, some have tried to discount this. Some very well-known scholars have tried to discount this and say, no, there's an even brotherhood now. There's no idea of one who is a leader over anybody. In fact, the Word of God has told us that the Spirit has been given to each one of us. We don't need teachers anymore. Well, we would know that's an overstatement, right? God obviously has shown in Scripture, at least with the idea of elders, that the Apostle Paul told individuals to appoint elders as leaders in the church, and there were qualifications that are given forth in 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. But here in chapter 13, we see a development take place with the idea of leaders. Once again, I encourage you to read the book of Hebrews holistically. To begin at the beginning and read all the way to the end, and you will see a flow of various topics. But back in chapter 13, verse 7, you remember that the writer said, remember your leaders, the same word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. It's an aorist tense, by the way. It's a past time verb. To remember, probably, as many would say, is remember those who in the past have taught you the Word of God. Remember those who have given you instruction in the Word of God. Remember those who led you and brought you along the way, and consider the outcome of the way of life that they lived. Let that be an encouragement to you. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And so he provided here, I think, in a way, a sense of looking back at leaders, not necessarily those that are dead, but those that were previously in a position of leadership, in a capacity of leadership. And then in verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Did you notice it's a benefit to you, right? It's a benefit. It's not obey those leaders that are ruling over you. Obey those leaders who are dictators in the church. No, it's obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I love how the writer here balances all these things, don't you? The idea of the reader and the relationship to the leaders, and the leaders and the relationship to the people, and also the leader's responsibility before God. And we're going to see at the end, in verse 18, this idea, the leader here, if you will, saying, pray for us, this idea of mutual dependency, that we should be, as people in the church, we should be praying for those that are in positions of leadership, that we need that. And I would say to you, as elders, we need you to pray for us. I appreciate those who on occasion say, I've been praying for you. I appreciate that because I recognize I have a dependency for that. I have a need for that. I need people to pray for me, for I am prone to wander just like you. I'm prone to be lethargic or lazy or get off track at times. And so it's good for people to pray for one another, and especially pray for our leaders. Thinking about this, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 24. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy are greeting you. This greeting, right? So leaders here within this idea, to me, it's those that are teaching the Word of God. Although the word elder is not necessarily used in the book of Hebrews here, I would say it's probably referring to those in the capacity of an elder or a teacher or a pastor. And so let me say a word about that. Elders as leaders. Acts chapter 20, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 5, key passages on leaders in the church, elders in particular. So let me read this, because once again, in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5, here in these two passages in particular, we get all three words that are used for the idea of leaders. Elders, right? Presbyteros. Overseers. that are the episkopos. We get the episcopalian church from that. And the idea of pastors, right? This idea from poimen, this idea of shepherding. All three of these terms represent one office. And they're all used, all three of those terms are used in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5. And we find in Ephesians chapter 4, the only time that we see those that are called pastors, by the way. Acts chapter 20. Let me point this out to you. Now from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and he called the elders. Do you see that? Presbyteros. Elders. Did you notice that it's plural? Plural, not singular. He didn't call the senior pastor. He didn't call the pastor or just a leader. He called the elders of the church to come to him. In verse 28, his instruction to these elders, not to the senior pastor, not to one individual, but to this group of elders, which in my book, it's at least two, right? Two is a plural, right? At least two. And he said to these elders, pay careful attention to yourselves. Interesting, isn't it? To the elders. He gathers all, he has a pastor's conference, okay? And his first word of instruction to the pastors at the pastor conference is what? Not look out for the flock, not do all these things, but look out for yourselves. You have to look in the mirror first before you can be a good leader. You have to consider yourself. In fact, didn't Jesus teach the idea that if we find a fault in our brother, that we're first supposed to go and take the plank out of our own eye before we try to get the speck out of our brother's eye? Yeah. Looking at ourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, the sheep, the poimen, the idea from the same word that we get pastor. It's that same family of words in which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers, episkopos, right? Overseers of the church. To what? To care. That's where we see that word pastor. I know it says care in the English, but it's from that Greek word that means to pastor or to shepherd, to care for the church of God. Whose church? It doesn't say your church. He didn't get all the pastors together and say, hey, watch over your flock, watch over your church, but watch over the church of God. The church belongs to God. The elders, the pastors, the overseers are simply under-shepherds, if you will. We recognize, as a church at Macedonia, we recognize this is God's church, not our church. If we ever say my church or our church, we recognize tongue in cheek, right? We recognize ultimately it's God's church. We're just blessed to be a part of God's church. He says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, take care to watch for the church of God, which he obtained. I didn't purchase the church. None of the other elders in our church purchased this church. Or any church, or any soul. Christ, as we celebrate today, Christ purchased the church with his blood. It belongs to him. He's created all things, right? Dan's going to preach on that soon. He has created all things, and he owns all things. It all belongs to him. Amen? It all belongs to him. We're simply stewards of the church of God. We're simply stewards of the life that he has given to us. So Acts chapter 20 is, man, it's a monumental statement about the idea of elders and leadership in the church. Or Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave, who's the he? God. God gave these individuals. He gave apostles. He gave prophets. They all came from God. They weren't self-made people. They weren't people that just decided to do this themselves. In fact, almost everywhere you look in Scripture, it's God initiating this idea of a prophet or a leader, right? It's God calling them and empowering them. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. That's what it should say there. It's a hybrid word. It's the same word from which we get the idea of pastor, the shepherd teachers. What does a pastor do? He teaches the flock of God. The primary role of a pastor is to teach the Word of God. That's why over and over and over again in the New Testament, we see the writers telling those that were leading the churches to be careful of false teachers, to watch out for the flock, or even here in Hebrews chapter 13, to look out for the souls of the people of God's church. He gave some to be pastor teachers. 1 Peter chapter 5, these leaders, if you will. This is Peter writing. I want you to grasp this. This is the Apostle Peter. I don't think that he's writing to any other apostles. I don't think he's writing to any of the original disciples that walked with Christ. And look, I want you to see how Peter levels the ground here, if you will. Levels the ground. I exhort the elders. Did you get that? Plural. The elders that are among you, as a fellow elder. Not senior elder, not senior pastor, not the first elder. You know, I'm the Apostle Peter. I walked with Jesus. I saw him. I walked with him. I talked with him. You recognize that Peter says, I'm just one of the elders. He uses a word here. There's a word in Greek, sum, that means with, and they put this prefix on the front of presbyteros. I'm a with you elder. Yeah, I'm another elder. We're all elders. Peter didn't claim to have any special authority. He had special privileges in that he walked with Christ. I would hope that if Peter was here, we would respect that, right? But it didn't earn him anything extra. It didn't make him have more authority or more power. He didn't have extra leverage upon people because he said, I was one of the ones that walked with Jesus. I'm the super elder. No. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd, there it is. There's the word. Shepherd, as once again we get our word pastor from. Shepherd, whose flock? The flock of God that is among you. That's a good word, by the way. Just a side note. Once again, these passages are so loaded. As elders, our responsibility is to shepherd the flock of God among us. It's not my responsibility to shepherd the flock at Redeemer Community Church. It's not my responsibility to go up to Shepherd's Church and pastor that flock. My responsibility and our responsibility as elders is to the flock that God has given us supervision over, that he has placed us under shepherds over. God holds us accountable for what we do with our flock, if you will. He said, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. There's the other word, episkopos. Oversight, leadership, guidance, direction, watching out for, looking over, and providing leadership for the flock of God. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you to do. Man, such a powerful passage. I think it's in line with the idea of obey your leaders and submit to them. Leaders' focus. Let me just touch upon the leader's focus. And we're gonna kind of address these things in a little bit of a reverse order, if you will. I know it begins with obey your leaders and submit them, but I thought it would be helpful for us to give some basis for that and some qualifications for that before we say obey and submit. Because I think many times, I've seen over the years, I've been in a position before where I was a member of a church and I had a pastor that was over the church that was a dictator, and have even been told at times, well, you know, your responsibility is to submit and obey to me. You know how far that goes, right? That really made me just want to submit and obey, right? No, it made me want to look for another church. Yeah, if that's what it's going to be, I'm going to find me another pastor that wants to be godly. It's interesting here as we think about this idea. What is the responsibility? What is the description that we get here? The work the work task or the tasks that are given here for the idea of one who is a leader. They watch over souls. Not just gather people for themselves so they can see how many they can gather together and say, well, how many, you know how many people I have at my church? You know how many people we have for Sunday morning? No, the interest here, the responsibility is for souls, to watch out for the souls of the people that God has placed you over. I'm just thinking about that for a moment, because in Hebrews, I looked up the word souls, suke. I looked it up this morning just to see how the writer uses this word, and it's interesting, because when I think about the idea of watching over an individual soul, what does that mean? What does that mean? I think it means teaching the Word of God. And here's why I say that. Listen to these words, where soul occurs and how it's related to the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I remember years ago vividly, as though it was happening just yesterday, I remember a woman in the church asked me at a previous church, hey, I'm really struggling over the idea of alcohol. As far as, what is the Bible? Well, is alcohol wrong? Is it a sin? And so I put together, and I would be glad to send it to you, I put together a whole list based upon the Hebrew and the Greek throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, anything that was related to the idea of wine, liquor, hard drink, intoxication, drunkenness, all that stuff. I put it all together and I gave it to her. Sometime later, she never responded. I said to her, I said, here, I'm gonna give this to you. And it was numerous pages. It took me a long time to do this, but it was good for me. I do it for my own edification too, okay? Because I want to know these things. And so I gave it to her. I never heard anything back until later on when her husband confronted me one time about something else. And he said, you know, when my wife came to you and asked you about alcohol, you just gave her a bunch of scripture and said, read these and then get back to me. She didn't want to know that. She wanted to know what was in your heart. And I said, that's what's in my heart, the Word of God. What does it matter what I have to say or you have to say? Man, you can read any book you want. I will tell you what I have found about alcohol, this topic of alcohol and divorce. You can't hardly change anybody's mind on it. God can, but you can't hardly convince anybody of either side of this, because they can find any kind of resource out there that will tell them what they want to hear. Yeah. So I didn't want to give her a book or a number of books or an article. I wanted to give her the Word of God. That's what we need, right? To me, that's what a good leader does. That's what a good pastor does. It gives forth the Word of God, so that the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, if she would read the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God and pray about the Word of God, it would do the same thing that it did in my heart. It revealed to me where I am that alcohol is not a sin, but drunkenness is always a sin. And alcohol, I would say to you as well, you have to be careful with it. You have to be careful with it. The Bible tells us in the books of wisdom to be careful with it. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. What is this anchor for our soul? It's the Word of God. It's Christ, right? The idea of Jesus Christ and the atonement for our sins. So when we're watching over the souls of people, we remind them of the Word of God. We remind them of Christ, which is our what? Anchor, right? When you see someone who is distressed, who's hurting, who's depressed even, what do we do for them? How do we encourage them? Remind them as a believer, God's got you in this. The anchor of your soul is Christ. Look to the Word of God and He will dig down deep and He will reveal things to you. Or Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, this idea of soul. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and what? And preserve their souls. faith preserves our souls, and God gives us faith. And in the book of Hebrews, the writer here tells us these leaders, their responsibility is to watch over the souls of the flock of God, to care for the people of God, to watch out. And I would say to you, as a pastor, a fellow pastor with other fellow pastors with me, our concern for our church is for your soul. For those that are lost, we're concerned for them. We're concerned. We are concerned about some people that have no fruit of righteousness, who have been associated with our church. They have no passion for the things of God, no passion for Christ, no commitment to Christ. We're concerned about that. Why? Because unless you believe in Christ and are transformed, you will perish in hell. You recognize that's for all of eternity, right? And that concerns us. If it didn't concern us, we should get out of here, right? Yeah. If a pastor doesn't have a concern for the hearts and the souls of people and the eternal state of their being, he should get out of the ministry. But watching over, to be alert, to be concerned about, to look after, to care for, to be vigilant, right? To be vigilant and alert, watching out for the souls of the people. Now, listen, not when they just get way off track, but when you see the signs that they're gravitating toward the ditch, you want to say, hey, man, be careful, man. Be careful. Because you need to be careful lest, as the writer of Hebrews says, you drift away. And our concern as pastors is not to control people. It's for your soul, to make sure that you do enjoy life to the fullest in Christ, that you recognize that you have the eternal hope, the anchor of your soul in Christ, the Word of God that sharpens us and corrects us and makes us more like Jesus Christ's soul. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to the Corinthians. Remember that he wrote to the Corinthians, right? And he was, in the first letter, he was correcting them, right? Even at one point, he even said, would you rather I come with whips or with love? Would you rather I come and correct you harshly? Or would you rather I come and find that my brothers and sisters are walking with the Lord? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, his third letter to the Corinthians, actually, he said, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I want to be spent for your souls. This is not for me. God has called me to be a pastor, but it's not for me. It's for you. And I would say that for the other elders as well. I know each of these men. We are so blessed. Can I say that to you? I'm just pointing out elders right now. We're blessed. Our deacons are wonderful men. We have wonderful people in our church. But when I think, in particular, because of this passage today, of our elders, I hope you recognize I feel blessed to be a part of this. I feel blessed. We are so blessed as a church with men that want to watch over your souls, that care about you. 3 John. John writes this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Man, that's so true, isn't it? Danny, Neil, guys, isn't that true? When you see men and women in our church that are walking in the truth, hungry for the Word of God, isn't that like no greater joy than that? I promise you, there's no greater joy than that, than to see people that are on fire for God. We recognize as elders, our responsibility is to care for the flock, to watch over the souls, and we will give an account for our leadership. James says even, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. I mean, that's a weighty passage when I think about it. Don't ever think that I just kind of wing sermons. You might say, I can't believe all the time he puts in and that's the best he's got. You might just say that's fine. But don't ever think that I just kind of wing this stuff. I don't wing it. I take this stuff seriously, not only for you, because I don't want to guide and direct people down the wrong path, but I recognize that one day I will stand accountable to God. Each one of us will stand accountable to God, by the way. We will all stand before the Bema seat, right? We will all give an account for every idle word, every idle thing that we have done. We'll give an account to God. But leaders especially and teachers especially will face a greater strictness on the idea of what we have taught and how we have led. These are leaders. I think it's in line with this passage here. These are the ones that the writer is talking about. And what is the biblical response to these leaders? He says, obey them and submit to them. Again, I say to you, I said all those other things to say, if you have somebody that has been called of God, who is being led by God, who has your best interests in place, who's watching out for your soul, who hopefully has studied some of these things and knows some of these things and wants to share that with you, wouldn't you think you would want to listen to that? Don't you think you would want to hear that? When I was at seminary, I recognized I had some of the most godly men that were my professors. And they were world-renowned scholars. And I recognized they wanted to impart to me, they wanted to share with me the Word of God, their wisdom, years of wisdom from the Word of God. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to listen to them. I submitted to them. I didn't go in there and say, you know, I was a major in the Marine Corps. Who do you think you are? What were you in the Marine Corps? No, they were men of God teaching the Word of God, and I wanted to listen to them, and I wanted to obey them. If you don't obey your teachers, you're not going to do very well in a class. If the teacher says, you're going to have two papers that are due, and you say, nah, I don't really want to do that. That's not going to work, is it? Obey. This is the word that comes from to trust. Same word to trust is translated trust most of the time. Trust your leaders. Now, I say that once again. That's why I said all the other things. If your leaders are worthy of trusting, trust them. If there's a flaw in them, he's not talking about blind trust here. He's talking about those who have proven themselves, who are qualified as leaders, who have shown themselves interested in your own soul. Trust them. If you know that I have your best interest in mind, or one of the elders has your best interest in mind as far as becoming godly, don't you think that's worthy of trust? Now, test every spirit. Don't just take what I say, but trust that I'm trying to give it to you with a sincere purpose, that you become more like Christ. He says, trust them, to believe in them, depend on them, obey them. This idea to follow. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. That word is used in chapter 2, verse 13. And again, he quotes, I will put my trust in him. Christ put his trust in the Father. Or Acts chapter 4, verse 19. You remember where Peter and the other apostles were told not to preach the gospel anymore? They said, don't do this anymore. Don't you go and proclaim the gospel anymore. And Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have, but what we have seen and heard. Now, what was he saying there? He's saying, you're telling me to do something that's against God. So if you have an elder here that tells you to do something, a leader that tells you to do something that's clearly unbiblical, obviously the Lord does not want you to obey that. Don't trust it. But if it lines up with Scripture, trust it. Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's all we're asking. We ask you to pray for us that we become imitators of Christ, and we hope to set a good example. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's to yield to someone's authority. To yield, give away, to submit. Now, there's two aspects of this submission. It's the idea of, one, there are elders in the church. You recognize there are leaders in the church. You know, this is hard to speak on this when you're one of the leaders in the church, right? Because it seems self-promoting, right? Self-serving. But I'm just telling you what the Word of God. Once again, I've kind of settled this. I advise, you decide. You listen to the Lord on what he tells you, but I'm telling you, the Word of God says that the church is to submit to the leaders that are put over it by the Lord, yielding to the authority of the elders. We are oftentimes encouraged at our church. Oftentimes, I hear people, I have seen this develop in our church over the last 10 years now. I've seen this develop. On occasion, I have people that say, you know, I want to talk to you about something, and I will, I recognize that the elders, I recognize they have leadership over this issue. You know what that is to me? That's submission. Not because I'm better than them or we're better than them, but we're in a position of authority and leadership. It's no different than at work. You recognize that you have leaders at work. You submit to their authority. You may not like it at times, but you submit to it. And this idea of submission even has that as an aspect of it. It's to submit to someone's authority, but also to a leader's role when it's not the leader's desire. You may have a different opinion, which is totally biblical, and the elders may have a biblical view on something. You may say, well, if I was in charge, I wouldn't do that. That's fine. It's not that it's unbiblical, but that's the direction that God has led us. And so we come to the point where we say, you know what, that's not the way I would necessarily do it. There's nothing wrong with that, but I'm going to submit to it because that's what the elders think that the Lord is leading them to do. Now, I've been in churches before. Numerous churches, right? So I've been in numerous churches over the years, traveling in the Marine Corps and all the seminary and all that. There have been times that I've been at a church where I found it almost impossible to submit to the leadership. Yeah. And you know what I did? I approached them and talked about things. And when it went nowhere, do you know what I did? I found another church where I could submit to the leadership. That's just me. Because I recognize there was no good reason for me to stay in that church if I didn't respect and want to submit to, could not find myself submitting to the leadership of that church. Submitting. I love what he says here, and he brings out, let them do this with joy. Not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I will say to you, as I was driving here today, thinking about things, I will say to you, this is the only church where I've served on staff or leadership or a position, however you want to think about it, having served in a number of churches as a deacon and having served on staff in a number of churches and even as a senior pastor, right? I promise you, this is the only church where I've served with joy. Not at first, but over the last several years, there has been a sense of joy that has developed in my heart, and I would say in the hearts of the elders because of you. You make it a joy to serve the Lord, and we appreciate that. He said, let them do this with joy. Thank you for allowing us to do what God has called us to do, what our hearts are passionate about, to do it not as a exercise and labor, right? But with joy, a desire to please the Lord. I love what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. When Paul thought about the Philippians, he thought, joy, my heart for them, joy. Why? Because of your partnership. That's how I think about you. We're partners in the ministry. Amen? We're partners in, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Or Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Can you see that joy? Beloved friends. Or Romans chapter 15, Paul. He says, by God's will, that I may come to you with joy. When he thought about the church at Rome, he thought about those that brought him joy, right? And I say once again, thank you for allowing us to serve with joy because it is a benefit to you. it is of a benefit to you. It brings joy, I believe, to your life too, to know that you have people that are serving the Lord. Let me just say one last thing in verse 18. I love how this passage here, once again, it talks about the idea of obeying and submitting to leaders, and it talks about leaders who watch over the souls of the flock and who will give an account to God. But then in verse 18, the writer says, but pray for us. There's this mutual dependency here. There's this idea of the readers and leaders, and it's all tied together with the idea, pray for us. And so I end where I kind of started. Would you please pray for the elders of the church? Would you make that a part of your regular routine to pray for us, that God would guide us and direct us, God would keep us humble, God would keep us unified, that God would keep us focused on how we can be better at watching over the souls of the church? We have one, by the way, who is our great leader, don't we? Yeah. He is the real leader. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, don't you love that? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Christ. Yeah, for the joy that was set before him. His sacrifice, he did it with joy. It was humiliating. It was suffering. It was hardship. Man, it was all those things, wasn't it? But he looked to the joy of it. I love what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. There he is, our leader. Don't you see how this writer has here in the book of Hebrews? He's dealt with this idea of leadership, and then he ends it with the idea of the ultimate leader, Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's the senior pastor. He's the one that watches over us. And what has this senior pastor done for us? He laid down his life for us, didn't he? Why did he do that? Because he's the great watcher of our souls. He did that for our souls. Our inner person, our whole being. He did that for us. Christ died for our souls to be made alive. Aren't you glad today that Christ did that? I was reflecting this morning upon the message and also the idea of the Lord's Supper. And for some reason this morning I woke up and was reminded of sins from years ago. Under the blood of Christ, sins, but just sin. Yeah, nothing, just random thoughts about, man, I'm so unworthy. God, I've sinned against you. And all I could say was, Lord, would you cleanse me again of that? And then I thought, you know what? He's already cleansed me of it. Yeah. So I turned it into a praise. God, thank you for cleansing me for all that sin. Man, it still weighs on us sometimes, doesn't it? The sins of the past. Yeah, and the sins of the present. Yeah, sin right now. I wonder if today you need to take any of your sin to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you're the great shepherd of our soul. Would you cleanse me of my sin? Or do you have anything today as you think about this time of going before the Lord's Supper? Partaking of what he had done for us, he laid down his life for the forgiveness of our sins. Is there anything in your heart right now that is displeasing to him? Maybe you take the time as we reflect upon that. Even right now, we would just pray, God, cleanse us, search us and try us, show us if there's any way in our hearts that's wrong with you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy toward us. Thank you, Lord, for our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. What a perfect example for us. What a perfect leader. The ultimate sacrifice. The one who came not to be served, but to serve others. even to lay down his life, not only for his friends, but even for his enemies. He laid down his life so that his enemies might become friends. Thank you, Lord, for the one who came and was rejected and denied, and yet he committed himself completely to the work of the cross. We thank you today, Father, as we reflect upon your mercy upon us, and I pray, Lord, as we think about our lives, I pray that you would help us to be searched and tried to see if there's any sin that we need to confess. Lord, we give that to you. We present that to you to be washed, to be cleansed. Pray if there's one here that's never trusted Christ, that today they place their faith in Christ. For those of us that have been redeemed, we thank you for your mercy and grace that's new and fresh every day. And so as we partake of this time today, we remember the body of Christ that was broken for us. We remember the blood that was shed for us. And we recognize we've been saved by grace through faith. And that's not anything that we have done, but it's a gift, not works that we have done. We praise you for the work of Christ. Amen.